We've had one sermon already on King David, about his rise, his ascension to power. He was very popular. That was one of the issues King Saul had, was jealousy, because everything that David touched, everything that David did, went well. And the people were aware of that. And David himself was very popular. And they would sing about how Saul had killed thousands in battle, and David had killed his tens of thousands. And so last week we looked at David's rise to power, to the throne. He was anointed by Samuel many years before he actually sat on the throne. God's favor was taken away from Saul and placed on David. So David fought Goliath. David went on to be a military leader. He was a musician, as well as writing music, and even, we noted last week, making musical instruments. And there was a period of time that he served in Saul's court when an evil spirit would come on Saul. David would play music and Saul would calm down, except the two times he picked up a spear and threw it across the room and tried to kill David with it. So last week we talked about how David came to power, was coronated, sat on the throne. All of Israel was satisfied and recognized him as king. We said everything went well until it didn't anymore. I have written down as the sermon text 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and I'm not going to read all the verses in those two chapters. For the past 2 weeks in a row, I have written down scripture references that did not turn out to be entirely right. But I've got a real good feeling about this one. After I finished my notes, I looked at the scripture, I looked into the Bible, I'm like, surely this is right. So three times is a charm. We will begin reading 2 Samuel chapter 11 at the first verse. And I believe we will read verses 1 through 5, and then I will try to summarize. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Now someone has suggested that just because you see something doesn't necessarily mean that that is sin. Just because David was on his roof and happened to see Bathsheba, he hadn't done anything wrong yet. But it was certainly wrong when he sent messengers and started asking questions and then brought her to the king's house. But go back to the very first verse. What does chapter 11, verse 1 say? It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants and all Israel. David was at home by himself when he should not have been at home. In the spring of the year is when kings go out to battle. David was the king of Israel, but he didn't go out to battle this year. He set this one out, and he sent Joab, the leader of his army, and all of Israel went out to battle. And David stayed at home and kind of moped around the house alone. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. What would that get you at OBI, Teresa? Would that be like 2 hours or something if the house parents were handing out hours? David was already where he should not have been. And maybe he didn't say, I'm going to get rid of everybody so I can commit a grievous sins today. But he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. David should have been at the battlefront leading the army of Israel if he was going to send the army of Israel out to do battle. So there's a list in the New Testament that says, blessed are the ones that endure temptation in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, I hope. In Matthew chapter 5, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. If you read through Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all of those chapters, if you have the words of Jesus in red, nearly all of that is in red, except it's where it says Jesus began speaking and then Jesus was finished. We have a complete sermon. And there's a lot of stuff in there that's very memorable, stuff you would recognize if we turn there. In the list of the Beatitudes, one of the things is blessed is the one that endures temptation. Well, guess what's even better? Sometimes we can avoid temptation completely. If you know that in the past you've had a propensity to drink too much and get arrested or do stupid things, the best way is not to go out where a lot of people are going to be drinking. If you're an alcoholic, don't hang out in bars and simply try not to have too much. Don't go to the bar. Whatever your sin is, and everyone is different. Sometimes we hear about someone that has a problem, and you might think, well, I don't see how you could get wrapped up in that. I've never had a problem with that myself. You've had a problem with something. What is a weakness to me might not even interest you. But each one of us has committed sins. It's still inside of us. That's our biggest problem, is you'll see petitions to get, you know, a show canceled or get the movie ratings changed. The idea is that we're surrounded by music and television shows and movies and web pages on the internet, and all of these things are a bad influence on us or on our children. We can be influenced by different things, but the problem is inside of us. You could get rid of your television. You could quit listening to all music. You could never pick up a magazine again. And there will be something that you are tempted to sin in some way, because our real problem is on the inside, and we need to acknowledge that. The problem is in here, and all of those things that are influences are simply temptations. Our sin problem comes from the inside. And that's why some people are never able to deal with it, is they want to point a finger at, well, this person is the reason I sinned, or that show, or that thing I watched, or what I heard, or that thing I drank. My friends are bad influences. Have you ever heard a mother say, I'm worried about, you know, little Timmy or Johnny or Susie because they've got some friends that are bad influences? Everybody can't be hanging out with friends that are bad influences. Somebody's the bad influence. Everybody can't have friends that are bad influences on them. Some kid is just bad. Our problem is on the inside, and it's always that we are willing to settle for less than what God has planned. We'll take a one-night stand over putting the time and energy required to build a long-term relationship. Now, I don't have a problem with instant coffee. If you want to pour some water into the instant coffee, or if you want to microwave the instant grits. But all of our sin problem, no matter what it is, comes down to taking the easy way, the short way, and not putting in the time and effort to do things the long, hard way like they used to be done. It's easier to steal money than it is to work hard and earn money. So look down the list of the Ten Commandments, whatever they are. Think about any type of sin you can imagine. It's all about taking the easy and the shorter path. When Satan tempted Jesus, he'd been fasting for 30 days, and Satan said, you can turn these stones into bread. And he's quoting Bible verses to him. Don't be surprised that Satan knows what's in the Bible. he doesn't quote all of it because some of it's really bad for him. But when Satan comes and tempts Jesus, it's about, you know, you're hungry, just make these stones into bread. You don't have to wait to eat. And he was trying to interrupt his fast, which had a purpose, as Jesus was devoting time to prayer and contemplating the scriptures and spending time alone with God, denying himself physically as he prepared to begin his public ministry. Satan tempts him first with bread. He tempts him to prove who he is by throwing himself from a high place and having a legion of angels come and bear him up. And each time Jesus responds with scripture, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He didn't make that up. He's quoting scripture. And every time Jesus quotes scripture, remember, he's quoting what we would call the Old Testament. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God to try him. And finally, Satan says, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you this kingdom. Can Satan do that? Yes, he can, because the kingdoms of the world are his for now. This is his realm. This is his territory. Will not always be his. Why would Jesus exchange being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of everything to simply rule over that one kingdom that Satan was showing him? But that's the trade-off that we make sometimes. The nature of sin is that we're willing to settle for quick and easy, which is usually not as good as if you wait. Now, I don't eat instant oatmeal, but I make a compromise. I buy the one-minute quick oats. It's ground smaller and finer, so it doesn't take as long. You can do that in a minute instead of waiting, 5 minutes, 10 minutes for oatmeal to cook. I'm not saying eating instant oatmeal is sinful. That's an analogy. It's a metaphor. If you take out the frozen single-serve pizza and microwave it for 2.5 minutes, that's kind of like eating pizza. But it's not as good as if you put the sauce and you chop the tomatoes and the onions yourself and you grill the hamburger meat or whatever you're doing and you put all that together and bake it for 35 minutes in the oven. Actually making food and microwaving a meal in 2 minutes is not the same. The results will not be the same. Trying to take shortcuts, trying to cheat, settling for less than what God has in store for us is the nature of sinful behavior. And it kind of sounds awkward. It kind of sounds like I'm telling you to be more selfish. No, I'm telling you to trust God and follow the plan that he has for your life. And you'll be happier that way. David, for whatever reason, was not where he was supposed to be and doing the thing he was supposed to be doing when he saw Bathsheba. Now, true enough, what David could have done was said, hey, there's a beautiful woman. I need to walk this way. I like looking at that. I should look over here instead. But David sent people to her house after he found out who she was. That was clearly and obviously wrong. He sent some guys over there and had her brought to his house because Uriah the Hittite is with all the other men of Israel out fighting the war. And then he gets a note. When I was a kid, it was a little note that somebody would have folded in half and sent. And today it might be an email or a text message. Today Bathsheba would pick up her cell phone and send David some emojis and said, I am pregnant. I am with child. So David's sin will not remain a secret. Uriah will come back from battle, or the family and the neighbors will know that Uriah was gone. Bathsheba's pregnant. What's up with that? So let's begin by saying this on your outline. David violated the laws of man and the laws of God. Adultery would have been illegal. But he's also breaking one of the Ten Commandments. He was already in the wrong place at the wrong time. I don't know if that's one of the ten. Well, that's not listed in one of the Ten Commandments. But David was already not doing what he should have been doing. And then he had this woman brought to his house, and then he committed adultery, and that's definitely one of the Ten Commandments, and it's going to get worse. But David violated the laws of man and the laws of God. And later in the Psalms, David will write, "No matter what person that I have offended, it's God that I sinned against." Robin Hood and his band of merry men, what did they do? They stole from the rich and they gave to the poor. Stealing is wrong. And you can't justify, well, those people have too much, so I'll steal from them and then I'll give it to somebody that really needs it. No matter what person you have violated or offended, it's God that we sin against when we sin. The New Testament says, live peaceably. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Follow the rules of man unless they conflict with the law of God. Well, in this case, David violated the laws of man and the laws of God. But wait, there's more. So David, I'm going to summarize the rest of this story as David sort of goes down that list of Ten Commandments and just checks them off one at a time. David sends to Joab, and that's his military commander, and said, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So basically, David pats him on the back, tells him he's proud of the good job that he's doing. He's like, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem for a couple of days," because he thinks what will happen is Uriah will go home, he'll spend some time at his home with his wife, and then he'll go back out to the battlefield, and nobody will ask any funny questions when everyone finds out that Bathsheba is with child. But Uriah is what we'd call a stand-up guy. Uriah comes home and is given this leave, but he realizes all the rest of the men are out on the battlefield. None of them get to come home and sleep in their own bed. None of them get a home-cooked meal and get to spend a night with their wife. So Uriah sleeps outside. He doesn't even go to his house. I think he stays there at the palace and sleeps on a bench. And so that's not helping David achieve his goal. The next thing David does is invites him to sort of a banquet he's having in his honor, and he gets him good and drunk. Is it a sin to drink? That's a debate you'll hear in our modern culture between church people and the secular world. It is definitely a sin to get some guy drunk on purpose because you're trying to lie to him. So first, David was at his home when he shouldn't have been. Then he invited Bathsheba to come over. Then he tries to cover that up with a conspiracy. And when that doesn't work, he gets Uriah good and drunk and thinks, well, now he'll stagger home in the middle of the night. He won't know if he slept with his wife or not because he's passed out drunk. And even in his drunken condition, Uriah doesn't go home and spend the night. So the conspiracy is not working out. David sent word to Joab on the military battlefield and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put Uriah on the very front lines where the battle is most intense because that's where the fighting is at. And then I want you to have all the other men pull back. So it's absolutely certain death for Uriah. And that's what happens. When David couldn't conspire to cover up his sinful behavior, when he couldn't get Uriah to go home even after he took him out drinking and got him drunk, he has Uriah the Hittite murdered. And after Bathsheba spends time mourning the loss of her husband, she moves into the king's house and becomes another one of David's wives. Now, David had many wives. David inherited all of the wives that had belonged to Solomon. But despite having wives and concubines, he saw someone else's wife. and he took her. He did what he wanted. He got what he wanted. She is carrying David's child, marries David, moves to the palace. Everything worked out, and David is not going to get caught, right? Wrong. David tried to conspire to cover up his sins. That's the second point on your outline. He tried repeatedly to cover up his sins. Maybe Uriah wouldn't know that David slept with his wife. Maybe the other nobles and leaders in Israel wouldn't know. Maybe family, friends, and neighbors wouldn't know. David is neglecting the fact that he has not only violated man's law, he has violated God's law, and God knows. Remember last week, you can fool, I don't know if I said it right or not, but I'm going to try it again right now. You can fool all the people some of the time, you can fool some of the people all of the time. You can't fool all the people all the time, and we're never fooling God. In chapter 12, Nathan the prophet, this is following Samuel's death. Nathan comes to David and tells a story. And you should really read this. It's kind of like an Aesop's fable or a fairy tale that's meant to have a point. Aesop's fable about the fox and the grapes, and it's really telling us to be satisfied with what we have because you could always want more than that. So Nathan comes to David and tells a parable. There was a man that didn't have much, but he had this one sheep. He had this one lamb that was practically like a member of the family. That was family to him. This man and his sheep are sort of like Johanna and her dog Jax. The sheep may not have slept in the bed every night, but that was basically all he had. And there's another man that had so much. He had servants, there were men and there were women. He was rich, he had flocks and herds. And one day he had a visitor, he had a guest. But instead of killing one of his own sheep or one of his own animals out of the flocks, he took the poor man's single sheep and prepared a meal for his guest out of that. This man had everything seemingly, and he stole from his neighbor that had almost nothing at all. He took the one thing that he did have. And David is furious. He's listening to Nathan tell this parable, and he's furious. And he says, "Find that rich man, bring him to me." He may have promised to cut off his head. He's like, "This injustice will not go unpunished." And Nathan has been setting David up because in the parable, David is the man that had everything. Nathan says, "You are the man. You have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and you have murdered him." The sin that David thought he was covering up is known to God, who uses Nathan to make that information public. When David heard the story about this guy that had so much, stealing from this poor, hardworking farmer that had so little, he could see injustice and he said, "Justice will be served." But Nathan turned that on him and said, You're the guy. You're guilty, David. You have violated God's law. You have so much, and you've taken from a hardworking man that had so little. And David realizes and understands because it's been put in his face in those terms. In verse 13 of chapter 12, "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" And Nathan tells him he's not going to die, but the son that has been conceived out of wedlock will die. So Nathan goes into mourning, or David goes into mourning. David puts on sackcloth, he wallows in ashes, he won't take food, he closes himself up in isolation. He prayed to God. David realizes his sin, confesses his sinful behavior, cries out to God, and like God had said would happen when the baby is born, it dies. And then everyone in the house is confused by what David does next. David then changes his clothes, he takes a bath, he changes his clothes, and he starts eating food again. And they're like, well, you've done this all backwards. When the baby was alive, you were in mourning, and as soon as you found out it was dead, you got up and you got dressed. And David says this, as long as the child was alive, there was hope. I prayed to God and asked him to spare the child. And as long as the child was alive, there was the possibility that God would not do what he'd said, that he would turn away from his anger, that he would reply to my plea, and the child would be saved alive. As soon as the baby died, that hope was gone. So why mourn any longer? David says, why mourn for the baby? He's not coming back. And that conversation is in verse 22 and the following paragraph. There was a sin. There were several sins. David went down a slippery slope of doing other things to cover everything's up. You know, there's a when we lie, we have to tell other lies to cover that lie. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. Is that Shakespeare, Teresa? What a tangled web we weave when we tell lies to deceive. And then you got to remember who you told which lies to, because you get messed up that way sometimes if you're telling different lies to different people, and then you don't know who knows the truth. David went down a slippery slope that eventually ended in murder. How much worse was murder than simply if he'd been caught in the act of adultery? There was a sin. There were actually several sins. The sin was made known. David repented. He prayed to God. He mourned. He pleaded with God. When the child was dead, that was the punishment that God prescribed, and now that's over. In verse 24 of chapter 2, then David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in and lay with her, so she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Solomon is going to be the next king of Israel after David. There's going to be some drama. Because of what happened with David and Bathsheba, because of having Uriah murdered, Nathan says to David that the sword will never leave his house. His problems are going to come not from the Ammonites or not from the Philistines, but David's problems are going to come from inside his own household. The relationship between God and David is restored. What's the difference between Saul and David? When Saul's sin was pointed out to him, he said, no, I did the right thing and I'll explain why. More than just doing wrong, Solomon justified that what he did was actually right. And he tried to redefine, and we talked about redefining the definitions of marriage or family or whatever. You can't take the wrong thing and claim it's actually the right thing to do and then go on. When David was confronted with his sin, he repented of his sin and he asked forgiveness of that, and he is restored to a position of leadership over Israel. He's restored in his relationship with God, but the son died, and then Solomon's the second child of David and Bathsheba. Look at the very last note, the last line of your outline notes. Sin has consequences, sometimes even after forgiveness. Sin has consequences, sometimes even after forgiveness. If Johanna runs through the house throwing a ball, and let's say the lamp falls over and breaks, well, she's probably going to be sent to her room. getting a little big for a spanking. Don't let her know I said that. You know, may lose her TV, may lose her tablet for a day or two. The worst thing we could possibly do is make her go play outside. That used to be what kids wanted to do, and now that's the opposite thing. But she'll shed some tears, and we'll later tell her it's just a lamp. Opportunity there for a life lesson. People used to use things and love people, and now that's backwards sometimes. So it's just a lamp. It's just a clock. It's just a whatever. We forgive you. We still love you. That doesn't bring the lamp back. The sin David committed had consequences. The child died because that was an act of God's judgment. God also said, the sword will never leave your house. You have performed this act of violence. You're going to be confronted with violence for the rest of your life. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. Not just from the enemies that are on the outside. I'm going to raise up enmity in your house. Solomon will become the next king of Israel someday. But there's going to be some more drama in the meantime. So, the rise of David, the fall of David. Next week we'll talk about the redemption of David. The writer of 2 Samuel gives us some of the details. But if you read through the book of Psalms, there are psalms that were written while David was on the run from Saul and afraid for his life. There were psalms that were written when everything was great and coming up roses. There are psalms that were written when David was in lament and in anguish. All of the Bible characters are not writing things down. Everyone we read about in the Bible didn't write a book of their own. They're certainly not writing songs and poetry. David is an open book to read. You can always tell exactly how he feels because he's putting it down in words and verse and in poetry. The Psalms give us an insight. They're not just for worship. They give us an insight into his mind and his heart. What do we know about David? David was a man after God's own heart because that's what he was looking for. Sin has consequences. Not just in the Old Testament. That happens today. If Johanna breaks a lamp, it's a lamp. We go to Walmart and pick up another lamp. If you murder someone, you might spend the rest of your life in prison. That doesn't mean you can't find forgiveness with God, but there's still a debt to society that has to be repaid. Sometimes we ruin relationships. Sometimes we burn down bridges that can't be put back. Sometimes we reject or are rejected by family members and the family relationship is never going to be there again. If you get mad at work and tell everybody there what you really think and give the boss a piece of your mind and storm out and slam doors, you can be forgiven of that, but you might not get your job back. If you burn the house down or set somebody's car on fire, there are consequences. There are penalties. Forgiveness of the sin doesn't excuse us from consequences of our actions. Sometimes marriages are damaged. Sometimes family members are hurt in a way that they can't forget. Some things are one-way streets and there's no way back. But as long as we live and breathe, it's never too late to come back to God and restore that relationship. He is watching and he is waiting like the father of the prodigal son looked down the road day after day. How many times did that father look down the road and not see his son coming? But that never discouraged him to go back and look again and wait longer. And that's what we're supposed to learn from that story, is that God the Father is watching and waiting for the least of his children to come back. David, the story of David ends differently than Saul. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was about repentance. Repentance recognizes sin for what it is. And we have to ask God to forgive us of that. And I think there were 4 points. The last one was repentance is a way of life. Saul didn't repent. He recognized his sin at one point. Then there came a point where he didn't recognize it anymore. Be like David. Don't be like Saul. Let us pray together.